that after a long day's work, it's sure good to come into the house of the Lord. So, any guests that are here, there's a small group of us, but if there are any guests here that would like to fill out a connection card, you can head back to the kiosk. They look something similar to this. And if not, then there should be a link online, CGC connection. Fill that out. There's a small gift for you. Giving options. So we have an offering box at the kiosk, a little plexiglass box. You can pop your tithes and offerings in there, or you can mail it in, or you can go to our website, or you can give through the Church Center app. Lots of ways to give and to be blessed. Amen? Amen. And then Easter weekend. We are excited for our Easter weekend service coming up in a couple weeks in April. Yeah. April's a great month. April's my birthday month. So Friday, April 15th, we'll have a Good Friday service where communion will be served. And then Sunday, April 17th, we'll have our Easter service. There will be no classes, just one giant combined service at 10 a.m. Same thing that it was back in Christmas, where we'll have smaller sermons followed by moments of reflection and then music that goes along with it. Don't we have an amazing music director? Amen. I love you, baby. But make sure you invite someone to come and join us on Easter. There are a couple times a year where the doors of the church open up a little bit wider. People feel the need to come in for Easter and for Christmas. So make sure you invite somebody for Easter Sunday, because it's going to be a great time. And then how many in here like children? Should be everyone raising their hand. The Save Our Children offering, we're in the middle of it right now. It's a nationwide offering that is taking up support for children's ministries. So 50% of the funds stay in the state and go to support local children's ministry efforts, like junior camp, if you send your kids to junior camp. And the other portion will go towards children's ministry efforts across the globe. So not just staying here in the state, but across the globe. So I think everybody likes children, so we should all be giving to that offering. Yes? Amen. All right. If you want to stand, we will go into prayer and then continue on into worship so we can hear Brother Grant bring forth the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. So the cup of prayer requests here today, John Brunker's name was mentioned for healing, as well as Mashanda Fisher and Amina Famino. I apologize if I mispronounced that. But there are some needs. The first two are for healing. The second one, for low-income housing near the church. Amen. Or for the ability to get a car and a ride to get here to church. So we'll bring forth their needs before the Lord and pray for the service. Amen. Lord God, we believe that you are a God that heals, a God that bore stripes upon your back for our healing. Lord Jesus, we're believing for a miraculous healing today in this service. For John Brunker, for Mashanda Fisher, Lord God, you know their needs, you know what needs to be healed. I believe, Lord God, that you will reach into their situation right now and that you will hold them in your hands and that you will give them a miraculous healing. Lord God, I pray for this need for Amina. Lord God, that you would see her need, that you would meet her where she is at, that you will allow her to have the ability to come to church, to have housing close to the church. Lord God, I pray that you would come into this tabernacle. You said where two or three are gathered, there you are in their presence. Lord God, we're here to worship you. We're here to praise you. We're here to lift you up. Lord God, to just be in your presence, to feel your glory, to hear the word of the Lord from Bryce, Lord Jesus, to speak into our hearts. Lord God, I pray that you would move through us in this worship session, that you would soften our hearts so that we would be able to receive what you have to speak to us tonight through Bryce. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would touch the man of God with anointing and courage to bring forth what we need to hear into our hearts. And Lord God, that you would touch this altar call, that there would be milestones that are laid down, that there will be a change in our lives, and that we will leave this service changed, better for you to carry out your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. just to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire, and no one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place.
You just worship God today, tonight. Jesus, Lord God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming into this place, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming down to earth, Lord God, and dying for our sins, Lord, that we might know you, Lord, that we could live, Lord. Jesus, have your way in this place, Lord God. Speak through me, Lord God. Let every ear be able to hear what it is that you have for them today, tonight, Lord. God, in Jesus' name. So I had a birthday this month. So this is my first time speaking when I'm 33 years old. Got a little guy too. Love that kid. Enjoying the stage of life that I'm at right now. the blessings of God. And it was unique to me because I was in a position where God was pouring out his blessings to me, but to other people, they were experiencing the exact opposite. And so it gets me thinking, it's interesting how at the same time two people can be having completely different life events happening. And we've been talking about the body and unity and when one in the body suffers. And it's just opened up my eyes to a lot of things. And I guess it's caused me to try to see things differently. And I've been able to go over the past few years of my life and ministry opportunities that I've been a part of. And I've been able to remember some of the things from a long time ago and learn from them even still today. And it's just been a tremendous time of growth for me these last couple of years and just trying to process everything that's going on. But I'm going to talk tonight on this topic, do I see God? And we're going to start at Acts chapter 9 for our text, and verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading in the ESV, so just so you guys know, it might be a little bit different than what she has. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Paul, formerly known as Saul, oh, you may be seated. I almost didn't remember. That would have been a long sermon, huh? Paul, formerly known as Saul, was a man who, before becoming an apostle, spent his days going about killing Christians. As a matter of fact, Saul hated Christians. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, Paul began to destroy the church. He went about from house to house, dragging off both men and women and having them put in prison. In Acts 26, 9 through 11, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but they were put to death. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. This man, Saul, was evil. But what I find interesting is that he was moved by the Bible and the law. He was more studious than most. Paul studied for years to know the Bible. In Philippians, I'm going to give a little background of Paul's studying. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The law that was impossible to live by, he was blameless under it. In Galatians 1, 12 through 16, he says, For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult it with anyone. Then we're going to go to Acts 22, 3 through 5. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers and journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul knew the scriptures. He knew the law. He had dedicated his entire life to studying it and was ahead of his peers in his studies according to the scriptures we just read. He knew Hebrew and Greek. He was well educated. He was trained under Gamaliel, a man highly looked up to among the Pharisees. When I was younger, reading about Saul losing his sight on the road to Damascus, I always just heard it as Saul was a bad man who killed Christians. But I never really understood at that time that the very reason he was killing Christians was because his faith in the law and dedication to what he thought was God, his dedication to man's traditions. The Christians in the beginning were hated because they exposed the evil within the Pharisees. But they also didn't hold to the traditions of man. When Revelation came to the Christians boldly stated, we ought to obey God rather than man, is found in Acts 5, verse 29. Their loyalty was to the move of God and the voice of God. Wherever it was that the Lord called them, wherever the Spirit led them, that's where they go, with no fear of the consequences that might occur as a result of it. But Paul was also loyal, but loyal to the law, loyal to the traditions passed down through generations, loyal to the scriptures interpreted as he knew them to be. But he was definitely loyal to what he thought was God. So when Paul looks up to the sky and says, "Who are you, Lord?" it's kind of unique. And that he was asking who the Lord was, but also that he was asking who the God he's tried to serve his whole entire life actually was. Meaning, for whatever reason, doubt had been in his mind as to who he thought God was. If it hadn't been, his first response would likely have been, "What do you mean? I'm not persecuting you, God." In Acts 5, verse 34 through 42, we're going to learn a little bit about Saul's teacher. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you," speaking of the apostles, "keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel said this. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Gamaliel, being someone who trained Paul, even said, if this is God, you won't be able to stop it. And you may even end up opposing him. So along the road, we find Paul blinded by the bright light. Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus that you persecute. Paul is then physically blind, and interestingly, he becomes physically blind, but spiritually gains sight for the first time in his life. I can imagine what Paul might have thought, seeing as he had been killing God's very own people. How could a man who spent so much of his life reading about God not recognize a move of God? Given the credentials of Paul, a man who was more studious than myself, devoted to the word and to the law, was following a tradition and not God, I can't help but wonder if maybe there's a possibility I could be blinded to where and what God is doing myself. I remember I was helping in ministry with a friend of mine, and one of the ministers came up and said someone was ready to be baptized. We didn't think much of it. We began getting the baptismal tank ready, getting the towels, getting the robe. We spoke with the man before the baptism and just asked some basic questions you would ask before baptizing somebody. It appeared as though maybe some more explaining had to be done before we baptized this person, but we took the minister's word for it. But there was definitely skepticism there between my friend and I. I remember, I just zoomed in, hold on. I remember he went down in water. We got him in the tank and he went down in the water. And he came back up completely unfazed by what had just occurred. A complete non-reaction, to say the least. I made eye contact with my friend that was there. And later we had talked about it, and it had confirmed that we were thinking the same exact thing. What are we doing here? Because you don't just put somebody in baptism unless they're prepared, right? And I still remember the man, when he came up, his face just stone-faced, and he took a few steps forward, and he got to the stairs, and he just crumbled. Started weeping. I don't want to be bad anymore, he kept saying. Tears rolling down his face. What started out as a complete non-reactionary moment had turned into a powerful breakthrough moment within a split second. Talking about it later on, obviously we were aware how wrong we were in our thinking, but also humbled. Because the man of God and the man in the water both knew exactly what was going on, but my friend and I didn't have a clue. Blinded by my physical eyes so that I couldn't see the spiritual move that was taking place. So my brain continued with that thought. I know the minister I'm referring to, he's a strong and bold Christian. He would do what he felt God wanted regardless of anything I said. But I wondered if I had spoken up to a peer, a friend of mine, placed doubt in his mind, could I be holding back a salvation experience? Would that not be killing Christians, so to speak? If you never get a chance to have salvation because it stopped for whatever reason, would that not be stopping a move of God? What other areas could my physical eyes be looking that caused me to be blind to what the Lord is doing? I know there's a thought that if you're called to preach, the pulpit is a big deal in the eyes of many. I would never say I haven't felt called to the pulpit ministry, but for some reason there's always been an unsettling feeling I've had when people weigh out the importance or the details to what they think I'm called to, and they start talking about pulpit ministry. I have complete respect for preachers, and as I said, I'm not denying that that's what God wants me to do. But the unsettling feeling comes from the importance weighed upon it. One of my favorite stories of our pastor that I think of when people talk about the great things they look up to him for is I remember talking to someone who was coming to our church, and I asked them, why do you come here? Why do you come to Calvary Gospel Church? And they said, well, I was invited by somebody who stopped on the side of the road, and he helped me with my broke-down car. My exhaust was hanging off. He was wearing a suit, and he climbed underneath my car. After he climbed underneath my car and removed the exhaust, he invited me to the church. When I got to the church, I saw him standing up in the front of the church, and I asked someone, who's that? And they said, that's our pastor, Pastor Roy. Speaking behind the pulpit is such a small percentage of what it means to be a minister, or a Christian at all, for that matter. The challenge for me, more so than speaking, is living a Christian life outside the doors, reaching out to the lost outside of church, being a good husband, being a good father to my family at home. The weight of importance of a message versus the primary call of Jesus when he was on earth to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't want to be blinded by an idea that because I speak or teach a Bible study once a month or once every couple months, that somehow that means I'm in right standing with God. Paul was one of the better students amongst his class. Paul had plenty of reason to be boastful or proud, seemingly. But when we read his message later on in his wiser days, we see him speaking to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brother, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where could I be blind? Where could you be blind? The Bible says the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send laborers for the harvest. Given this strict scripture alone, I wonder if I'm putting my labor in the right field that's ready for harvest. So if I'm not seeing a harvest field that's plenty, am I just blind to where it is? I'm not so arrogant that I'd say I have all the answers figured out, and if there's a field I don't see, where could it be? Do I see God? Who are you, Lord? Do you see God? Where's God moving now? Do we believe that there is a harvest? If there is, where is it? How much time have I spent, if I look in my personal life, trying to convince somebody to come to church or trying to convince somebody? Have I labored in vain? Some water, some plant. God gives the increase. God's working behind. Every testimony I've found, really what it was is that a minister came by and got involved in somebody's thought process or in somebody's prayer to God that he was already having, and they just directed them in the right way. God wins people to himself. That's why I never really liked the term soul winner. I mean, technically correct, but God's the soul winner. We're just watering and we're just planting. So in a humbling moment where I saw that I could be blind, in that baptism, it stayed with me. Because like I said, where else could I be blind? Where is the harvest? Where is God looking and reaching out to people? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 through 46, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. The others he refers to as goats. He says, you saw me in the same state and did not reach out to help. When? When you didn't do this to the least of these, then you didn't do it to me either. So I find the vision. I find what Pastor Roy has been saying. I find where the church is trying to move. Invite people into your home. It's outreach made so simple by the Messiah. If you have no need, you have no need. If you're hungry, my core group of friends in this church, we've been so blessed. We have the means to reach out and help people. Maybe it's just so simple that it's just finding people in need and being what they need for you to be. If you could stand with me. The question I ask is, am I blind? Could we be blind? Could you be blind? Could it be as simple as just providing a need for someone who's lost? Providing a word for somebody who has no peace? Speaking a scripture to somebody who's confused? Is there people that you can picture, if you were to close your eyes, is there people that you could picture that you've passed where maybe you saw that they could have been helped, or you saw that maybe you could have been a blessing to their life? Jesus said that's him. When you do this to the least of these, that's me. Clearly his heart is for the least of these. I've heard this said a couple times before, but we were in a leadership with her dad, actually. But there was a reason, I can't remember why it came up, but it was basically about why you didn't stop and help out the person on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan story. And somebody jokingly said, I had to get to prayer. I had to get to a prayer meeting. So I passed up the man in need on the side of the road. As to which one would be more important, clearly helping the man in need. And I wonder if sometimes situations cause us to be blinded. Because there's plenty of need out there. And as the scripture says, the harvest is plenty. So maybe if we could just pray for God to touch our heart, God to touch our eyes, so that we could see what it is that He wants for us to see. And we could be used where He wants us to be used. Amen.
I want to